As we look at that, we have a hard time really comprehending even how our own human babies are formed. But then the thought of God then becoming flesh is more mysterious to us than anything else. And according to Matthew Henry, don't try to understand it. Just admire it. Admire that God did that. And so you can almost understand why Mary was confused, and you can certainly understand why Joseph just didn't necessarily believe Mary, her story. And so as we look at this, we see here in Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to try to kind of lay out a timeline for you. We know in Luke chapter 1, Mary gets a visit from an angel. And Mary then is told by this angel that she will conceive by the Holy Spirit. And so she says, and the angel tells her that Elizabeth, her relative, in her old age has conceived. And so the scriptures tell us that immediately after that encounter with the angel, Mary goes to the hills to visit Elizabeth. There's no time, a lot of time allotted in between that she just goes like right away. And when she comes into Elizabeth's house, her voice triggers the baby to leap in Elizabeth's womb. And so as we see that, we don't know exactly when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Was it when she was at Elizabeth's house? Was it the evening after the angel talked to her? Was it after she came back from Elizabeth's house and visited there? We don't know. And the Bible doesn't tell us when. Doesn't tell us exactly when that was, if it was before or after. But somehow it happened, and Joseph then finds out about it. So in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 and following, it says this: the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And my question is, how did they find out she was with child? Did she tell them? Did she wait until she was showing? It's hard to know. We don't know. She was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So as we look at this passage, we first of all see Joseph's intent. It says right away that the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And so we see Joseph's intent. Joseph's intent was to marry her. And that's where they were in the betrothal period. And the Jewish people did it differently than we do. We usually date for a while, and then finally when the guy, builds up the courage, he gets a ring and he asks her dad usually, and, finds a nice romantic place or a romantic way, and he gets down on one knee and he asks her. It's not how they did it in the Jewish community. Many of you know that what they did was, when a young man fancied a woman, he would say to his dad, I fancy her. And so they would then go together to her father. And they would begin to negotiate a bride's price, like how much he's willing to pay for her. It's really interesting, isn't it? How would you like that, women? And then a lot of that depends on how much dad's willing to give her up for, And so I just think it's so interesting because, maybe it'd be better if we went back to this, I don't know. What do you think, girls? You think we should go back to this way of doing things? No? Okay. Well, you kind of do get a choice in this, because after after they hammer out and agree on a bride's price, they invite the girl in. And then the groom will then offer her a glass of wine. If she does not want anything to do with this marriage, she refuses the wine. And it's off. The agreement's over with. If she decides that she is willing and going to go along with this, then she takes the wine and she takes a drink, and it is official. They are officially married. The word here used is betrothed. It is that time between this contract. They're entering into a contract agreement. So then she stays with her dad, and he goes home with his dad, and he begins building an addition onto his father's house. And at a time when his father says it's time, then he goes and gets his bride. But the dad says, now's the time, go get her. And so he goes with his friends with a great procession, and they go and they grab the bride, and gently, of course, and they go there off and consummate the marriage. During that waiting period, that betrothal period, was usually about a year long. A lot of it was shorter, some of it, and sometimes longer, but it was a year long. It was a firm contract they entered into. And when she entered into that contract, she was then agreeing that she was a virgin. And through that waiting period, she was supposed to remain a virgin. It was a testing period for her, so to speak, that she was supposed to remain that way. And so it is during this betrothal time that the angel comes to her and says to her that you are going to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so it was during that betrothal time. So my question in this is, why did God wait till the betrothal time? Why during this time? Why not get her before she was engaged? Or why not get her after the marriage? And you say, well, that's obvious, James. But I think there's more to it than just the fact that God wanted a virgin, obviously, for his son. But there was more than that. So the question then is, why would God wait until the betrothal or engagement? And I think there's at least three reasons. One is to show respect for marriage. In other words, his son is going to be married into, or going to be born into a home, into a marriage with one man and one woman. And he's going to show, God is showing respect for the marriage, the institution of marriage. There are many today that do not have a lot of respect for marriage. And here we see that Mary was literally married to Joseph, but they had not come together yet. They were in that waiting period. And so I think it's to show respect for marriage. Because you see, God is the one who thought up marriage. In the garden, he created a man and a woman together. He didn't create three men and two women, or three women and one man or two women. He did one man and one woman, and that is his order. So the second thing we see, the second reason, I think, is to protect Mary. Had she been a single mom, had she been on her own, unmarried, unguarded here, it would have been a lot harder for her. Had she not been betrothed, she would have been looked at as a harlot or as one who was, basically a prostitute. But being betrothed, she was protected by the relationship with her husband, Joseph. Matthew Henry said in his commentary, he said, one of the ancients says, it is better it should be asked, is not this the son of a carpenter, than is not this the son of a harlot? And so you look at it, it wasn't just to protect Mary, but it was also to protect Jesus and his reputation later as a man when he began his ministry. So in the eyes of the world, Jesus was the son of Joseph, and he was protected under that umbrella of marriage. And it also protected Mary from being an outcast. And then thirdly, so Mary didn't have to be a single mom. Joseph was there to help with the raising of the Messiah. Joseph was there to help Mary in the nurture and the care of the Lord Jesus as he grew up. Joseph provided that male figure for the Lord Jesus as he grew up. And he provided protection and provision for Mary and the child through all of that. The other thing that I didn't put up there, there was a fourth reason it would be this. It was to provide the Messiah a royal line connection to David. And that would be through Joseph. We have the lineage there in Matthew chapter 1. We also in Luke, is it chapter 3 or so, where he gives a lineage that traces Mary's root back to David, but we have a male root to David. It makes him in line for the Messiah. But notice here he says that he knew her not until she had given birth. So there, he also preserved and protected her virginity until after the birth of the Messiah. Strong implication here that that after Jesus was born, they lived a normal husband-wife relationship. Notice he says here but he knew her not until she had given birth to the son. So the implication is after she had given birth, they had a normal husband-wife relationship. There are some that believe that after the birth of Jesus, that Joseph took on a second wife, and the brothers listed in the Gospels of Jesus were half-brothers. Actually, wouldn't be brothers at all. They wouldn't be related anyway, but they were the sons of another wife of Joseph. There's no biblical record of that. There's no biblical defense for that at all. It's very obvious that once Jesus was born, that Joseph and Mary had a normal husband-wife relationship. And so we see Joseph's intent. His intent was to marry her. Secondly, we see Joseph's integrity. Notice here, she is found to be with child. That is a no-no, by the way. And it was very frowned upon. You were ostracized if you were that way. And so in verse 19 it says, and her husband, Joseph, notice this, it uses the word husband. Why? Because they are legally married. And that was a legal binding relationship, and yet they had yet to come together. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The Bible tells us here that Joseph was a just man. The word means one that conforms in his actions to his constitutionally just character. In other words, it's someone who is going to do the right thing. They have this moral code within them, and they're just going to stick to that moral code. And Joseph was one that had this moral code within him. He was going to do the right thing, even if it hurt. He was kind of like a Psalm 1 kind of guy that would do the right thing, even if it hurt. Or is that's Psalm 15. Psalm 15 kind of guy that would lend even to his own hurt, he was going to do the right thing. And that's what Joseph was going to do. It says that he was unwilling to put her to shame. We must remember at this point, he believes that she has been immoral. He must believe that she was immoral because he was going to put her away quietly. So he believes that she has done something wrong. And yet, even in that, he is compassionate. Because see, being just goes hand in hand with being compassionate. See, if all we have is justice without compassion, that's just mean, isn't it? And if we have compassion without justice, well, that's just permissiveness, and that's not right either. And we see a good balance here between that and compassion. He was unwilling to put her to shame, even at his own hurt. In other words, he must have felt betrayed, he must have felt hurt, and yet he was going to show her mercy in spite of his own hurt. And so the question I wonder too is, how did they know she was with child? I don't know. My guess is she told them. She told Joseph, hey, I just want you to know that here's the deal. I had this visit from an angel and a while back, and now I am with child. I can honestly assure you I have not been with any man. And Joseph's going, how is that possible? Right, and so we don't know how many people knew about this, but certainly Joseph did. And so, as we look on, then we go to Joseph's identity. This is really cool because this is what. So the angel comes to Joseph. The angel comes to him. Says so. It says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So what's his identity? As we read that verse, What does that verse tell us is his identity? Son of David. The first thing the angel says to him is, Joseph, son of David. Why would he have to do that? Why would he have to remind Joseph that he was a son of David? I don't think it's something that David thought about or that Joseph thought about very often or at all. Matter of fact, if you think about it, Joseph went to bed that night considering what he was going to do with Mary. That was what was on his mind. And he went to bed going, okay, this is what I'm going to do. You know how sometimes you get in bed, you start thinking about things? Maybe I'm the only one, right? But you start thinking about things, and this is what he was thinking about as he went to sleep. He's like, okay, I got this situation. I got this woman I'm engaged to. I have a legal contract with her. Now she seems to have broken that contract. Now I can legally, by law, I can have her stoned if I wanted to, but I don't want to do that. I kind of love this woman. And I think I'll just put her away. This is going to hurt me, but I'm just going to put her away quietly. He goes to sleep thinking that. He wakes up to an angel standing by him going, hey, dude. And he said, he comes to him, he says, Joseph, son of David. Why? Because Joseph had to know who he was first. He had to get the identity right. Joseph was a blue-collar worker. He was a carpenter, mostly a mason worker probably. He was a regular guy. So the angel has to set the stage for him to get him to realize that something huge is going on here and he's involved in it. Something from the Lord. And he has to remind him of his true identity. See, he wasn't Joseph the carpenter. He wasn't Joseph just the average Joe. Literally. Right? He was Joseph, the son of David. And he needed to remember that. He needed to be reminded of that, that he was in the line and the lineage of King David. And this reminder will help him grasp the next thing the angel says to him, which says, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if Joseph went, wait a minute, I'm sorry, I'm a little foggy. What did you just say? But notice he said to him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, there are many times we have to be reminded of our identity and who we really are. So I just thought it would be a fun exercise to just get some of your input. So what are some ways that we are identified as Christians? From the scripture. Children of the Most High King, sure. What else? There's more input, I know. This is not a right or wrong answer. Okay, we're children of the Most High kids. So the question is, how are we identified in scripture? How are we Christians identified in scripture? She said we're children of the Most High King. That was right. What else? What's that? The one that Jesus died for, yeah. We could also translate that into we are then forgiven, right? Do you walk around with the attitude that I'm forgiven? Or do you walk around with the attitude I'm guilty? Right? It makes a difference whether you think God can use you or not.
I'm adopted.
Adopted. That's right, we're adopted into the family. Some would say, and other places, we're grafted in. Right? Come on, you're getting there, warming up. Yeah. Yeah, we have an inheritance. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's our identity. The Bible calls us saints. It calls us a royal priesthood. Anything else?
Child of the King.
That's right. This morning I was just sitting down. I just thought I should write some out. I came up with 14 just off the top of my head. Why? Because we need to remember these. You guys got most of them. Blood-bought, child of the King, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, we're sanctified, adopted, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, forgiven, cleansed, dressed in the armor of God, given spiritual gifts, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and members one of another. That's our identity in Christ. And it goes on from there. There's so much more. And so Joseph had to be reminded of his identity with King David. Because God was about to tell him he's got a monumental task for him. And that this is all the work of God. And that he is in the line. And you know, there are times God has a task for us. And we go, I can't do that. I mean, I'm a nobody. I can't do this. And you have all these limitations. I had all kinds of limitations. God, I can't preach. I can't read. I can't, you know, speak. You know, I'm not articulate. I don't know words, you know, that kind of stuff. And God had an answer for every one of those. And the answer is, I don't care what your limitations are. Just think about who you are in Christ, and I can do the rest. And that's what he does. We are identified in Christ. And the enemy would like to take and counter every one of those and say, no, you know, no way. You're not forgiven. You're guilty, man. God's not going to use you. Think of your past. He's not going to use somebody with a past like yours. And he goes on and on with lies. And we need to counter him with our identity in Christ. By the way, if you're still breathing, God can still use you. So just so you know, it might be some of you may be thinking I'm too old. No, you're not. Never too old as long as you're breathing. The next thing we see here is we see Joseph's instructions. God gives him two. He says, take Mary to be your wife. Take her to be your wife. You think, well, I thought she already was his wife. She was. They had a contractual obligation together, and they were in this waiting time, and God said, the waiting time's over now. Take her now to be your wife. Why? Because he wanted that protection for Mary there. And so, personally, I believe that the reason the angel said, do not fear to take Mary to be your wife, was the basis for his decision to divorce her quietly. Was the basis behind that was fear of man, fear of his reputation, fear of I don't really trust this woman anymore because she's betrayed me. And so he says, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. In other words, dispel that fear to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord provided an argument against taking her, for taking her as his wife. And so I wonder, did Joseph know the scripture? Did the angel tell him the scripture at that time? Did he tell him Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Did he know that? I don't know if he knew that. I don't know if the angel even reminded him. He doesn't really include that in the conversation. But he tells him, first of all, take Mary to be your wife. The second instruction is, name the child Jesus. Well, that would have been a lot easier for us if God just told us what to name our kids before they were born. The lengthy debate that went on in our household over names. And then when Rachel was born, we didn't have any boy names picked out. It was good she was a girl, because we had no boy names going into it. But here they tell him what his name is going to be. By the way, the name is not an accident. The name is not a by chance. The name Jesus is not random or by accident. Jesus is the Aramaic form, or basically the English form, of the Hebrew word Joshua or Yeshua, meaning salvation is from the Lord, or the Lord shall save. This is where it gets interesting. Pontificate with me just for a little bit. Let's take a little walk in the Old Testament. There are two prominent Joshuas in the Old Testament. Who are they? This is much very interactive lesson today. So who are the two prominent Joshuas? Well, the first one is Moses' assistant, Joshua. And why is he prominent? What did he do besides being Moses' assistant? He led the armies of Israel in the promised land to conquer the land. What's the second Joshua that was somewhat prominent, especially as we studied Haggai? Remember? Probably don't. This one isn't as prominent. Okay, so sorry about that. But this Joshua was the high priest under Zerubbabel. When Zerubbabel brought the people back into the promised land, this Joshua was a high priest. So we see Joshua, the two big figures named Joshua in the Old Testament. One was a captain of the army, and the other one was a high priest. Is there a connection? Oh, yes. Because the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He is our commander-in-chief, and he is also our great high priest. I just love those connections. Both of them are a type of Christ. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because his name points to his work. He will save his people from their sin. His name points to his work. Remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is through the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is his name that defines his work. He is the Savior. He is the one that rescues. He is our captain of our salvation and our great high priest. So the name was not by accident. It was a directive. And so the last thing we saw Joseph's intent, his integrity, identity, and instruction. And the last thing we see, we see Joseph's obedience. The last thing we see is Joseph's obedience. What did he do? Well, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Now notice, Matthew notes again, this is the second time he makes note of this, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Pretty remarkable. He was obedient. He did exactly what the angel said. We say, well, you know, I'll tell you what, if an angel came to me and told me to do something, I'd do it. Really? How is that different than the inerrant, infallible word of God? We have this, written by the Holy Spirit. It tells us what to do. Not always obedient, are we? So what do we learn from this? There's going to be four takeaways, real quick. First of all, I think God uses ordinary people. Four takeaways in this. First of all, God uses ordinary people. Sometimes we look at missionaries or we look at pastors and we think, wow, they're just amazing. Not for me anyway. But, you know, sometimes we look at these people that God is using and go, man, that is amazing. They're just amazing. God would never use me that way. Don't say that. God uses ordinary people. You look at the 12 apostles, what were they? Ordinary dudes. Most of them were, as the Pharisees looked at him and said, these are uneducated men. God uses uneducated men. Right? So God uses ordinary people. He uses all of us. Secondly, if Christ is in you, it will be obvious. See, Mary had the Messiah in her, right? Christ was in her. And after a while, it was found out that she was with child. Well, she could only keep it concealed for so long, right? Eventually, it was obvious that Christ was in her. Is there a parallel here? Because I think that as we yield to the Lord Jesus, in time, it'll be obvious that Christ is in us. The fruit of the Spirit will be there, and everything. It'll be obvious that Christ is in us. So if Christ is in you, it will be obvious to people. Mary couldn't hide it for very long, and neither will you be able to either, if Christ is truly in you. Number three, the thing we take away from this is God is in favor of traditional marriage. He is. God is in favor of traditional marriage. Matter of fact, that's the avenue through which he works. We just realized from the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve. And he put them together in the garden. From then on, it was man who perverted that. And God always works in through, or God works in his favor of traditional marriage. And the last thing we see here is we need to see ourselves as children of the King, or we need to realize our identity in Christ. You know, to me, the book of Ephesians has been huge in realizing our identity in Christ. So if you're struggling with that and you go, man, I don't understand, I couldn't come up with any list, go to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and look at who you are in Christ. I was sharing with a lady yesterday through Messenger. She messaged me, and she was a lady in our church in Port Ellsworth, and she's really big into AA. She thinks it's an amazing organization, and I told her, I said, you know, 2 Peter 1 tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ. And so we need to remember who we are in Christ as we walk this earth. God can use us where we are and who we are. Regardless of our past, regardless of our situation now, God can use us, and he will use us as we yield to him. Mary said, I am a servant of the Lord, be it unto me as you have said. Joseph didn't really have a response written down, but what he did was he did exactly what the angel told him to do. He took Mary to be his wife. He knew her not until after she'd given birth. He named the child Jesus. God works in us through our obedience. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that that Joseph here was used by you, that you raised up this man and gave him the integrity that he had. And Lord, that you used him. He walked in obedience to you. He had to be reminded of who he really was. He was in the lineage of the King. And Lord, many, many times, daily, we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. Because boy, the enemy sure likes to fight us on that. Sure likes to try to convince us otherwise. So thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And thank you for Joseph and his obedience. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.